Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to be with us today as we research how weakness brings us strength, Lord. And open our understanding. Help us humble ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to talk on becoming as a child. Yes. If we put our trust in man, we will fail. I've said for a while that I didn't believe that God would give us the victory over our enemies without us first being weak, for God's power is made perfect through weakness. He wants us to put our trust in him as a little child so that he can show his power to the world to save us from this beast. He is showing us our inability to save ourselves so that we can receive this salvation by grace and not by men's power. Little David refused Saul's armor and weapon to fight with Goliath because he had not proved them. He killed the lion and the bear by the power of God and not men. Goliath had all the weapons of man. David said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord." I would that our leaders in the physical world would proclaim his name before the enemy. You know, David chose those five smooth stones, but he used only one to take down Goliath. The senses are these stones that were polished in the water of God's word. David chose a stone which he sent on ahead to take down Goliath. And in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is the rock which the builder rejected. The stone that followed the Israelites was Jesus. And when does his power come like this to a little child? Well, the child is weak but trusts in his father. It's our faith that counts. The world and the worldly church doesn't have any. Their faith is in, well, President Trump, their pastor, whatever, you know, their religion. But he needs our childlike faith for his power. And the thing about grown-ups is that they're self-confident, self-sufficient, self-dependent, and all of those traits the world thinks of as being positive. But in the kingdom, they're not considered that way by God. The Lord says the only way you can enter into the kingdom is to be a child. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God." Mark 10 and 14. "Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God," is what it said in the original. "And of such is the kingdom of God." Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. Well, we each need to become as a child so we can walk with the Lord in his kingdom. We're entering into the kingdom here on earth, and in reality, the kingdom is every place in your life. The kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17 and 21. Jesus said, "The kingdom is every place in your life where God is able to rule." So God is not able to rule until you're in agreement with him and willing to give up the rulership. To be a child is to be confident in your father, not self-confident. It's to be dependent upon your father, not self-dependent. And this is valuable to God. As he said, my righteous one shall live by faith, or actually from faith in the numeric. In other words, you live from the faith that is a gift of God to you, right? And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. So what pleases God is that we live from faith, not in our self-confidence or our self-sufficiency or our own ability or the strength of the arm of the flesh, but that we put our trust in God and walk with him like a little child walks with his father. We must give up being grown-ups as the way of the world. We must become as children in the kingdom in order for God to be able to rule everywhere in our lives. Matthew 18:1 says, in that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And these were his disciples that he was telling this. These were not the lost Pharisees. These were the disciples of Jesus who were learning and following him. That's what disciple means. He said, you will not enter in unless you turn and become as little children. The process of the Christian life is turning and becoming as little children and becoming God-dependent, God-sufficient, God-confident. Matthew 18:4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So you see, Jesus was a little child. And that's who he was. He was dependent upon his father. He did all things as he saw his father do them, right? And he says, if you receive one of these little children, you receive me. In other words, that's somebody who's in my likeness. You receive me. So he was a child. He really was. He wasn't a grown-up in the ways of the world, in the ways of confidence in the world, the strength of the world. Grown-ups are known for making their own way, making their own living, being self-sufficient, being great providers, but the Lord wants to wash all of that out of us. He wants us to put all of our confidence and our trust in him and become as little children. If you receive one such little child, you receive Jesus. He was confident in his father. I'll tell you, the best way we can help ourselves is by walking by faith in God's word. You've probably heard the old saying that God helps those that help themselves, but that's not found in the Bible. That saying is credited to Benjamin Franklin in his Poor Richard's Almanac. No, the best way to help yourself is walking in faith in God's word. Romans 14:22 says, the faith which thou hast, have thou to thyself before God. So you can help yourself to everything that God has for you through faith in his word. And Luke 10:21 says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. So the disciples had just come back from being sent out by the Lord to take authority over the works of the devil. They came back rejoicing that God had given them authority over the power of the devil and that they had done the works of Jesus. And they saw that the spirits were subject unto them. Jesus called them babes because it's babes who received his revelation of the authority of Jesus and this revelation of how to use the authority of Jesus. So let's back up a little in this chapter, Luke 10 and 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no wallet, no shoes, and salute no man on the way. So they were babes because Jesus sent them out totally dependent upon the Lord. And into whatsoever house you shall enter, verse 5, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. But if not, it shall turn to you again. He said, salute no man on the way, because you really don't know people, but you find out later who people are, right? Well, we're going to find out before the end of the tribulation who people really are and who his children are. There's a lot of tares sown among the wheat. Well, God sent these disciples out as children, as totally dependent upon the Lord, not self-sufficient, not able to take care of themselves. He deliberately took away their ability to take care of themselves when he sent them out by not letting them take any kind of insurance or supply with them. The only thing they took was his assurance, because he said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke 10 and 7. Meaning, if you just go, God will always pay his workers. You don't have to worry about it. God is that way. He wants us to go without our own sufficiency or our own insurance so that we can see his provision on the way. And while you're in that position of weakness, don't forget to express your faith out of your mouth of what you expect God to do or what provision you need and what provision has been given unto you and so on. So, I really truthfully believe that Jesus never changed this way of sending out people. Many times, if God says go, or you may go, it doesn't matter if you have the wherewithal to do this. If God says go, you may go. He will never fail you. He will meet you on the way. Don't go because of selfish ambition. Don't go because of materialistic lures or anything like that. Go because God said so. So he's done it many, many times with me when he said go, and I've noticed, but God, I don't have this, or I don't have that, or I don't have gas, or I don't have money. But God doesn't take no for an answer. If he says go, you can go, because he will be there. He'll put gas in your car. He's done it with me several times. Or he'll make it run without gas. He's done that too. Or he'll put money in your pocket somehow or another. He'll do it. Or he'll make your money stretch. He can surely multiply it. He can do all things. He'll have you meet up with people whom he has put there specifically to supply your needs. And if you go by faith and be obedient to him And don't trust in expressing to everybody your great need like some people do. You'll be putting your trust in Him, and He'll take care of it. And if you go as a child, just trusting in your father. In America, Christians seem grown up and have insulated themselves against anything that could happen, as though they don't believe in a sovereign God. And they don't believe, "My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory." The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. John 3:27. God, who is sovereign, will make sure that He blesses you. And if you go by faith in Him, believe me, the time is coming when everybody is going to have to go by faith in God, because He's going to take away all of the things that people have insured and insulated themselves with from the things that might happen in the world. But God never goes to sleep, and He's never fallen off the throne. He's there always. He is going to make sure that His word comes true. And we can be just like little children. We can cast ourselves on His mercy. Children never even think about where the next meal is going to come from. They just know that it's Mama and Daddy's responsibility. And they'll take care of that. And you know, that's the way God is with us. He wants that kind of relationship with us. God's not happy with anything less. In Hebrews 10:38, He said, "My righteous one shall live from faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." Yes, God doesn't have pleasure in self-sufficient people. He has pleasure in people who walk by faith, talk by faith, and live by faith. And it is a pleasure to live by faith. I don't yet know all of what living by faith is. God's only shown me the little parts that He's shown me. But I would love to live by faith in every direction, in every opportunity. And that's why we have fellowship one with another. We hear things that we've maybe never expressed our faith in that particular direction, you know. But so we learn from others, and we have our expectation expands by listening to testimonies of other people. Some directions I've never even thought about, and other people will come and say, "Oh, did you try this?" Or, for example, a sister in the Lord once told me that she had, some other people, just picked up some instruments and started playing them by faith. And pretty soon, they got better and better at it. They were surprised at how God blessed them. Well, that led us to pray over our children, Nathan and Jennifer, by faith. And God answered that prayer. I tell you, it was just the very next week after that when they started playing music, picking it up quite naturally by ear, and it was amazing. It was astounding. The first attempts weren't attempts. So there is nothing that God can't do and won't do for those who put their trust in Him. I believe this is the reason that He said He revealed these things unto babes. God reveals the authority of God and the power of His name to people who will become children, people who will cast care to the wind and put themselves in His hands, just trusting in Him, believing in Him. Ephesians 3:20 says, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." That's one of my prayers. I ask the Lord to do just this, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. So God loves it when we are weak, but we don't see it that way. But as I said, We do our best to insulate ourselves from any possible mishap or lack or whatever. But that doesn't please God. When we put our trust in the gods of this world to save us, it doesn't please God. The Apostle Paul learned that lesson. He was caught up to paradise. And he said, on behalf of such a one, that is the man who was caught up to paradise, will I glory. But on mine own behalf, I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12 and 5. So he gloried in his weaknesses, and he was caught up to heaven. The King James Version translates that word weaknesses there as infirmities, because they had the idea that the Apostle Paul had some kind of sickness or infirmity. But a closer look at this reveals that that's not the case at all. Those translators believed the Apostle Paul had an eye disease or something like that, and they passed that garbage on down to other weak-minded people in our day. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, meaning you just keep that because you need to overcome that. In other words, they think it's wonderful that you have a disease and you just overcome through it and you're humbled through it, and well, which is always true, you know, you are humbled through it, but overcoming it is the way Jesus overcame it and his apostles overcame it. And they would say things like, you need that to humble you. Well, it will humble you, but it won't humble you to God's word, because you're not listening to God's word. You're looking at the circumstances. But obviously, that would be contrary to a lot of the rest of the word. The Bible says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Oh, they say that's just spiritual healing. Well, they obviously never got healing from God, right? That's 1 Peter 2:24. People all around the world know that this is not just spiritual healing, it's physical healing, because they claimed this and got healed. So, but they don't want to listen to that. They have a theology, right? So, we can get healed all the time on that verse and so many more. Mark 11:24, etc., etc. So, 2 Corinthians 12 and 6 says, for if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth. But I forbear, lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth from me. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Well, so he said a thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. The word there for messenger is angelos. The Greek word there is angelos, which is translated 181 times in the New Testament as angel, and the other few times as messenger. But you know, an angel is a messenger of God, right? But it means the same thing. He was an angel of Satan that was sent to buffet Paul so that he wouldn't be proud. By the way, to buffet is not just one blow, like one sickness or whatever, or infirmity or whatever. It means to beat over and over and over. It's many blows. But a thorn in the flesh, in this case, was an angel of Satan that was sent to buffet Paul. In the Old Testament, for every verse that talks about a thorn in the flesh, never, not once, is it ever a sickness. It was always referring to the enemies of God's people that came against them. And in this case, it's the same thing. An angel of Satan was sent to buffet Paul so he wouldn't be exalted over much. 2 Corinthians 12 and 8. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he has said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. The King James here has this word as is weakness, but this word in the word up in verse 5 are the same Greek word. So one of them can't be infirmity, right? King James uses infirmity in the place of weakness. And the other one is weakness. They have to both be the same thing, and they are because they're using the same Greek word in talking about Jesus. For he was crucified through weakness, not infirmity. That's the same word, 2 Corinthians 13 and 4. Now, nobody would have put infirmity there. Jesus wasn't crucified through infirmity. So they had to put the truth there. And the King James did use weakness in that case. For he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth through the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him through the power of God towards you. So how was Jesus weak? Well, he didn't even answer Pilate. I mean, he, you know, don't you know I have power to crucify you and so on and so forth? He wasn't defending himself. It just so happens he went to the cross to take our infirmities and to strengthen us through our weaknesses. That's why he didn't want out of it. He didn't try to get around it as most people would, or talk them out of it as most people would. That was his weakness in this case. You see, when you are weak in Christ or become as a child in Christ, you're going to live through the power of God. It's when you are not able, being weak in ability to save yourself, weak in ability to deliver yourself, weak in ability to heal yourself. He says, when you're in that condition, then God's power is going to be with you. If we will refuse to be strong, and we will put our trust in God, we will see his divine power every time. It reminds me of a vision I had years ago in which Mary and I were sitting in some lawn chairs in front of our house in Louisiana. And while we were sitting there, we saw this power line hanging from pole to pole. The strange thing about it, as we were looking at this and studying this, was that the power line was almost touching the ground in the middle because it was sagging so badly. And while we were watching that, a tornado came over that power line and sucked us up out of our chairs. And then the vision changed, and I felt like we were over in Florida, which is where we moved after that. And the Lord was showing us something about our ministry over there. And not only that, it was going to be by his power that we would be brought there. Because he supplied all the money, he supplied the house, he supplied the car. And that was all through our weakness. So we had given up our insurances long before. Our trusting in money, and of course, and we got in a wreck. We didn't try to do anything or sue anybody or anything like that. And from that, we were given a lot of money to buy a house, buy two cars, and all of our provisions for probably a year, and we just started giving the money away. And we did, because we wanted to get back into that place of weakness where we didn't have any income from any direction whatsoever at that time, and we lived for years like that. But what he showed me about that always stuck with me. And as we were sitting there, ceasing from our works and resting in the lawn chairs, watching the power of man come to an end, that's the power line sagging to the ground, and then the power of God took over. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. God's not ready to move until we do cease from our works, because we have faith. You can cease from your works when you have faith. When you believe you have received, as the Lord says, then you can cease from your works because you already have it. So every time you have faith, you can stop and cease from your work. Cease from your struggling. Cease from trying to save yourself, because the Bible says you're already saved. You're already healed. You're already delivered. It's all past tense in the Bible. So God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, not infirmities," because it is the exact same Greek word. The power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So we're to glory in our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. A child has all the power of daddy because he is the provider. He is the deliverer. He is the savior. He takes care of it. He takes care of it all. And they don't think it should be any other way. And we should be that way too. We've been trained to think otherwise, to be grown-ups, but, you know, God wants us to think like his children, okay? Well, I think that we can see by now that the verse, "God helps those that help themselves," is not godly at all. In the kingdom, it is antichrist. It will never allow you to enter into the power of God or the power of Christ to rest upon you. Paul says, "He glories in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon him." 2 Corinthians 12:10. He said, "I take pleasure in weaknesses." King James says, "infirmities." Nobody takes pleasure in infirmities. That's ridiculous. Well, they were talking their doctrine, and it tweaked their thinking. The word here is the same Greek word again. It's weakness. Yes, we take pleasure in weaknesses. It's great to be weak and not have the ability to deliver yourself, because then you get to see the miracle of God. And he went on to say, "in injuries." Or actually, the word is not injuries here either. It's insults. According to the ancient manuscripts and the received text, which they say the King James came from, and several others, it's insults. We're not talking about physical injuries. I mean, God heals physical injuries too. He did a lot of that. Jesus did a lot of that. We've done a lot of that. Not necessarily injuries. You don't take pleasure in injuries, but in insults, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. That's 2 Corinthians 12:10. So now that what this was buffeting was this angel of Satan sent his way. Some Some people say there are no such thing as angels of Satan. Well, that's ridiculous. The Bible says the demons are the angels of Satan. So just forget about what anyone else has to say about it. That's just wrong. Michael and his angels fought with Satan and his angels. Revelation 12 and 7. Demons are all fallen angels, all of them. Some people say, no, they're just wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. They have no experience in this. So that's where they came from. Okay, so what is this buffeting? What are these many different blows that the angel of Satan brought Paul's way in order to make him weak or put him into a position of weakness, a position of need? Well, Paul gave us a whole list of them there. 2 Corinthians 11 and 21 on down. It says, I speak by way of disparagement, as though we had been weak. Yet wherein soever any is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am bold also. So he was bragging a little bit here, but he was trying to show us something, right? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. But he was trying to teach us a lesson, so he was getting it out. I more, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Here's some of the buffetings. He listed them right there. We don't have to say it was sickness because it doesn't ever say that. He's talking about the places where he was weak to save himself. You know, when we get into places where we don't see any possibility of saving ourselves, that's wonderful because we get to see the power of God if we talk by faith and think by faith, right? And if we walk by faith in those places, then we get to see the miracles of God. That's what God wants to teach us. Remember, God was the one who sent this angel of Satan to humble Paul, and we need humbling sometimes because we're grown-ups who need to become children, right? We need to not be self-sufficient. We need to be God-sufficient. We need to be trusting in our Lord's promises to save us in all of these situations. So God brings us into these places, and Satan's angel brings us into these places where we're weak, where we need the power of God. So let's continue reading Paul's list in 2 Corinthians 11:24 on down. It says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Well, where's sickness? Where's infirmity? There's a problem when you start adding to the word with your doctrines to prove your own glory, I guess we could say. So these were those buffetings. God put Paul in those places in order for him to be weak so that he could see the power of God and have wonderful testimonies to give us so that we know God will do it for us. And by the way, when we do this, we get testimonies to give to others, which encourages their faith. Being weak is not a time to be anxious or worried. This is a time when you should expect to see the power of God It's God's purpose. It's His plan to bring us to weakness in order for us to see His power. Don't ever be cast down because of what you see, because what you see are these places that make you weak to save yourself. And the more you look at the problem and not the Savior and not His promise, the more you will be weak in the spirit, and that you don't want. So He wants you to trust in Him and see His power. And this is the place where God's power rests upon you. Paul went on to say, besides those things, that was enough, but besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28. And verse 29 says, who is weak? That's the word weak. And I am not weak. Who is caused to stumble? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weaknesses. That's another place that the King James calls it infirmity. But it's the same word in the same text. If a word is translated one way in one part of the text and another way in another part of the text, that's dishonest. It's deceiving. Go back and find out which one's wrong. It either has to be one or the other. Thank God for the places that He brings us to where we're weak. That's the only place that we ever see miracles. Do you realize that? So this is the place we're most tempted to throw up our hands and be anxious or worried or troubled. That's what the devil would try to do to us, to take all of our faith away. You know, instead, we should be expecting God for a miracle. All miracles are given right there in a place of weakness, the place where you're unable. Now, if you have the mind of a child and you get in that place, you just expect Father to take over from then on. You go to Father, right? Children go to Father. If they got a need, they go to Father, right? Well, this is something that He normally does. God normally supplies your need, like in the teaching Jesus gave about the birds and the flowers, right? He said they don't labor and they don't toil to clothe and to feed themselves. That's Matthew 6:26-28. You mean the Lord is saying you don't have to work to bring about this clothing and feeding? That's exactly what He said. Go back and read it. It is so clear. Is He telling you to quit your job? No, if He's calling you to work and take care of your family, you should work. But you're going to get plenty of other instances where you will be found weak. You don't have this, you don't have that. You don't have enough for this bill or that or whatever, you know. So He knew that you'd get yourself into a situation, and He even ordained these situations to come where you wouldn't be able to provide for yourself. And He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. Matthew 10:29. And then verse 30 goes on to say, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Look, not even a hair falls out of your head. Can you imagine that God doesn't know it? He knows us so intimately that not one hair can fall out of your head without Him knowing it. I mean, your hairs are always falling out and growing back. That means He has to be there at every moment, right? That's a really intimate God. So, who can number the hairs of your head? He knows a lot, right? So how could we possibly get into a situation that he doesn't know about and hasn't planned for? As a matter of fact, he doesn't even have to plan because he's already fulfilled your every need at the cross, your every need. He doesn't have to plan. Okay, he is our Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord, our provider. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Does this happen just because it's written in the scripture? No, it happens because you believe it. Okay? God can do anything. Think about some of the things that God has done in the scriptures, and he really did do them. He stopped the solar system for a day so Joshua could defeat his enemies. And you know what? The great thing about it is he's the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He is the same. He will still do anything to meet your needs if you will be weak and have faith. Now, the time when you ought to have faith is when you're weak because God doesn't need to meet your needs when you don't have needs. You don't see these miracles unless you have needs, right? You don't need a miracle either until you need a miracle. So don't think, well, I haven't done this, I haven't saved up, I haven't, blah, blah, blah. You know, all the reasonings that you have. You don't need a miracle till you need a miracle. So don't think that you can avoid a trial of your faith by receiving the miracle before you need it. Everybody wants to just have billions of dollars in their bank account so that they can go to that every time they have a problem, right? Well, it isn't necessarily God's will. He can give you billions of dollars. If he did, it would be for you to share it with others and to meet the needs of the kingdom, right? So no, God tries your faith. The miracle doesn't come till the miracle's needed. Trust in him between here and there because he will be there. He will do what you need. Be confident in him. Be children in him. This is what we need to learn, and it's not an easy lesson for people who have been trained all their lives to make sure that they're never brought into a position of need. And everybody fails sooner or later, have you noticed? So it demands the death of self. But religion has trained us up with the mind of the beast, because religion has taught that God helps those that help themselves. And it trains us to take care of these situations. Be prepared with these situations. Don't be so foolish. Have you ever been rebuked by people who never got healing in their life, and yet they're coming to tell you this is not the way? So religion trains us to trust in the arm of the flesh. They even changed God into a God which he has never been so that they can trust in the arm of the flesh. Now God does it this way. That's what they say. As if Jesus doesn't heal the same way he always healed. Oh no, that was just for back then. So by laying hands on the sick or by speaking the word of faith is the method he used. That's the same way he's always healed, and he still does it that way today. And this is what he commands in scripture of those who are sick. Okay? He doesn't command you to go to the doctor. He commands you to pray the prayer of faith. Right? Or find somebody else to add their prayer of faith with yours. You know, and you can run out and get the strength of the world. You can make your alliances with the world. You can get your insurance from the world. They'll even fail you. Yes, they will. I mean, in major disasters, they've just had to write it off because they just couldn't pay. Like hurricanes on the Gulf, we saw all the insurance companies doing that, and they made it legal. So here you got insurance and it didn't do anything for you. So they'll change God, and they'll go to any extent to let the flesh live. But we have to become as a child. Otherwise, the kingdom of heaven, Luke 18 and 17, right? You want to be in the kingdom of heaven, walking in the kingdom of heaven? Well, guess what? You don't pack all this stuff on your back. They didn't pack it all on their back when they went into the wilderness. No doubt they packed some stuff, but I think within about 3 days, they had run out of just about everything they had. So, the kingdom of heaven is where God rules, God reigns, God saves, God delivers. He hasn't changed. We have attempted to change him. God put us here in this weak position. He plans for us always to be in a weak position so that he could be our Savior. Only people in weakness need a Savior, right? So, but of course, some people just, they only put that in a little narrow vein of thought. You know, I'm saved. Okay. Well, what are you saved from? Well, the Bible tells you saved you from everything, but they're not going to say that, and they don't believe that. So, back to Paul, 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure. The treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Okay? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Oh, there it is. So God put this treasure, this knowledge of God, in such a weak vessel so that when anything happened, it would have to be to bring glory to him and not to us, right? So he could have put us in a very knowledgeable, very wise, very strong, and very healthy vessel, and we wouldn't have needed this help. He wouldn't have needed to be God. We would have been our own gods. Okay. So we're not all in perfect vessels. And so once in a while we can have a need. And when we go to God, we can just rejoice because it is a need, because it's when you're needy that you need a miracle from God, right? So God didn't choose us because we're able. He chose us because we're not able. He wanted to give us freely his ability through grace, and that's unmerited, unearned, right? He didn't want salvation to be by works. He wanted it to be by grace. So you can't earn it, and you can't pay for it. You never saw Jesus ask anybody to pay for any of the healings that he did, but there's foolish preachers that do that today. And when you get yourself in an impossible situation, think about God. God puts you there. He is sovereign. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, right? He puts you there, and he puts you there so that you could see how great he is. What a great provider he is. What a great father he is to his children. So God put this wonderful treasure in an earthen vessel, a very weak vessel. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died to self, right? He went to his cross, and he expects us to do the same thing. So that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So God wants Jesus to live through us, but we have to be weak for him to do that. You know, Jesus traveled everywhere with his disciples, you know, and everywhere he went, he was taken care of, and they were too. The power of Christ will rest upon those who are weak. We are powerful only because we have faith in God, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4 and 13. But he doesn't strengthen until you're weak, you see. We have to cease before he will start. We have to keep the Sabbath and cease from our own works and enter into his works through faith. That's how it works. That's what the Sabbath is a type of, ceasing from your works. But we don't do it just one day. We do it every day. And a matter of fact, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that was a Sabbatismos rest. It's a different word than the rest of the Bible. It's a continual rest. It's not one day of rest. You rest from your works every day. Immediately, people comes to mind, what can I do to take care of this problem? Okay. Well, what did God do to take care of this problem? That's what you should be asking. God not only puts us in a world that was bigger than us, with an enemy that was a lot bigger than us, and he put us in a vessel that was weak to begin with, so that when the salvation came, we would know it was from him and not from ourselves. We could brag on him, which is the word hallelujah, bragging on Yah, God. We think we're so great, and we've been trained to be self-sufficient. Mamas and daddies train up their children to be self-sufficient. That's not what God wants. He wants a child. Never has he chosen the strong. And this gives you hope that when you get in an impossible situation, God planned for this, so that he could show you his power, so that he could show you his deliverance and his salvation by grace, not by works, by grace. This is God's plan. It's been his plan from the beginning, and he's done it over and over and over. We read in Deuteronomy 7 and 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." God has chosen you above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Did you know that? If he chose you, he chose you above someone else. But he didn't choose you because you're wiser, smarter, more able, bigger, stronger, got bigger weapons, etc., etc. Because the Bible says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26. God chose the weak. Deuteronomy 7 and 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And it's still that way. Why did God choose the fewest of all peoples? Certainly, if he was fighting battles with all of the Canaanites, he would want the greatest number, wouldn't he? No. Because when the battle was won, he didn't want anybody to say, "Look what we did." And when the battle is won in our lives, he doesn't want anybody to be able to say, "Look what we did. Look how powerful we are. Look how wise we are." We don't really have any reason to brag, right? Except on him. Oh, we were smart enough to follow God. We were outwise, we outwitted our enemies, etc., etc. Nope. You know all these things that people could say, you know. We never need to count on our own strength. David did that and brought a curse on Israel in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. He counted the people of Israel and brought a curse on them because God sent a pestilence that killed 70,000 men just so David couldn't count on his own strength. 2 Samuel 24, 15 and 1 Chronicles 21, 14. So when you count on your strength, look out. Because you have trouble coming. God's going to humble you. God is in the humbling process with us. He wants to deliver us from trusting in the arm of the flesh. You know, we can be as a child. We are unable to in so many things, you know, but sometimes we're forced into a position of being unable. But I tell you that what Jesus wants for us is not that we be forced into a position of weakness, but that we walk in that position of our own free will, refusing to be strong. So this is the great thing. We will learn to refuse to be strong. We will see the miracles of God now. Exercise faith for a miracle from God so everyone knows that He is the Savior and that we can't brag on ourselves, nor can anybody else brag on us, right? He is the Savior. Oh, He can do so much more. Well, all right. Thank you for joining us, saints. We will do this again sometime, and God bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for teaching us this lesson. We want to be as little children, set in the midst. Amen. Bye, y'all.